And so today, we are beginning a new series. We've had baptisms, and we had a special speaker before that. And so here we are. We're starting a brand new series in the Word. And we're going to be walking through the red letters of Jesus. The red letters of Jesus. And, you know, you may be asking yourself, well, what exactly am I talking about? What are these red letters that I speak of? You know, if you have a Bible that has highlighted words, you know, of Jesus in it, they're usually in red. So some of you may have one of those Bibles, and maybe you've wondered, you know, why does my Bible have red writing in it? And did they, you know, run out of ink or something, and it just turned? No, those are the words of Jesus. They're the words of Jesus, and they're highlighted in red. And so I am referring to the red letters of Jesus, the words recorded in the Bible that Jesus actually spoke. That's pretty powerful when you think, like, that's a quotation. You know, they put quote that Jesus spoke these words. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to be exploring the book of Matthew, where Jesus' red letters personally speak into a variety of areas of life and faith. Today, I want to bring our focus to Jesus' first recorded sermon. And that's where he spoke to the disciples and to the great crowd that followed him. How many of you know that there were great crowds of people that followed Jesus? I mean, there were lots of people, enough where, you know, there were times where he had to hop on a boat and just, you know, get going across the lake there, because it was just, there were too many people. It was too much. It was too much. He needed some time. But at this point, there was, again, a great crowd following him. One of the commentaries speaks to the setting of this sermon. Matthew 5-7 is called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus gave it on a hillside near Capernaum. This sermon probably covered several days of preaching. In it, Jesus proclaimed his attitude towards the law. Position, authority, and money are not important in his kingdom. What matters is faithful obedience from the heart. The Sermon on the Mount challenged the proud and legalistic leaders of the day. It called them back to the messages of the Old Testament prophets who, like Jesus, taught that heartfelt obedience is more important than legalistic observance. Heartfelt obedience to Christ is more important than legalistic observance. You see, Jesus quotes heavily from the Old Testament. In fact, Matthew's gospel has more Old Testament quotations than all the other three gospels put together. I don't know if you knew that. There's more quotes from Jesus in the book of Matthew than all the other gospels put together, all three of the other gospels put together. In Matthew, Jesus can be seen as the one who fulfills all the promises in Scripture. Jesus shows his people how the Scriptures show the way to true joy. To true joy. How many of you this morning would love to have joy, true joy? One, two, a few people? That's good. Joy is good. And joy is something that we should have as followers of Jesus. You know, we were praying just last Wednesday, I think we were praying, Sandy, and you brought that up when we were in prayer, about joy. You know, let there be joy. Let the joy of the Lord come out of people as we are out in this community, not just here at church. Let it be a part of our life. And we prayed that. Because we should be full of joy. Again, it reminded me of when Pastor Dave Solms was here, and he was talking about that as he travels all around the district, he goes into churches, and he looks for joy. He looks for joy as an evidence of God at work in a healthy church. So I just encourage you, joy is something that we need to be, you know, living out and just saying, God, I want to have that joy. And so, you know, you could say that, you know, people that read the Bible, that understand the Bible, are more joy-filled. You could say that. The Sermon on the Mount, folks, is full of very practical things. They are very applicable things. Not very complex, actually. They are things that you can take home and use in everyday living. In everyday living. You know, isn't it absolutely amazing that Jesus' first sermon is full of things that we can apply as soon as we leave here? Is that not amazing? The very first time he communicated to a group of people, he wanted to give them things that were applicable right away. So I think Jesus really believed in making the Word of God applicable to our lives, to people's lives. It seems that Jesus is trying to tell them that the Christian life is not about a faith that is just in our heads and hearts, but it's about a faith that's also in our hands and feet, walked out and lived out. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to share from your word. God, we thank you for the red letters. We thank you, Jesus, for your words. We thank you that these are true stories. God, this is truly your speaking into the lives of the people at that time and into our lives today. God, I just pray this morning as we embark on this new series, the red letters, God, that your red letters would come to life in our lives. God, that they would become something that becomes a part of who we are, that we would understand better exactly what you had to say to us. Jesus, that we would be able to take your words and apply them to our everyday. God, we don't want to just come and go from this place, gathered together here as the church, the same, week in and week out. God, we actually want to be transformed by the power of your word. We actually want to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we just pray this morning, Lord, would our hearts be open to you. And I pray for anyone here today, God, whose heart is hard, who may be distracted. God, would you just help to quiet their heart? Lord, would you help them to just open their hands to you and their ears to you and say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Holy Spirit, speak clearly. That's our prayer this morning. God, have your way. Amen. Amen. So let's just dive right into the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount. You can follow along. Hopefully that's pretty visible, so that'll work. We'll have a new bulb next week, and it'll be super bright. You'll have to wear sunglasses to church, so it's good. So let's read from Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can follow along in your own Bible if you like. I'm reading from the NIV this time, the New International Version. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. This is what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way he persecuted the prophets who were before you." For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus began by describing the attributes that he was looking for in his followers. He called those who lived out those attributes blessed. Blessed. Do you want to be blessed today? I want to be blessed. I really do. Be blessed. Because he called them blessed because God has something special in store for them. Each one of the Beatitudes is almost a direct contradiction to our society's typical way of living. It's almost absolutely opposite of our society's way of living. The reality is that the best example of each of these attributes is found in Jesus. This morning, let's take a look at the first four of these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and then next week we'll cover the rest of them. So let's look at the first one, poor in spirit, Matthew 5, verse 3. To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, to be sensible that we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own. To be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. You know, the Old Testament brings this anticipation of this in Isaiah 57, verse 15. And this is what it says, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. You see, we must be convicted of one's own spiritual poverty. This is exemplified by the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, where it says this, and you can follow along. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He recognized his state of being in God's eyes. You know, the opposite of being poor in spirit would be proud of heart. And those who are that way would be more like the Pharisees, for example. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 12, it says this, Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. You see, the Laodiceans in Revelations chapter 3, verse 17 to 19 also would have been proud of heart. And they said this, you say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. You see, right off the top, we see right away why many would say that the message of the gospel is so difficult to receive in an affluent nation like Canada, where pride and personal independence trumps everything else. Jesus' promise to the person who is poor in spirit is what? It's the kingdom of heaven. I love that this is the very first. It's the very first blessing. Blessed are those. Blessing for the poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what else is there? The kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. That's amazing. That's huge. You know, it's not just, you know, hey, I'm going to bless you with some, you know, a good head of hair or anything like that. I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. That's huge. That is huge. The second one is mourning in chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. This doesn't mean that we are sad and in mourning for all the terrible things that are going on in the world. This is not a call for you to be depressed. You know, I'm in mourning, and so I'm going to be blessed because, you know, I'm just going to be in mourning all the time. That's not the point. But to do so in a specific sense, over one's own spiritual poverty, over one's own sinfulness, understanding that. Like David did after his adultery with Bathsheba. If you look at in Psalms chapter 51, verse 3 and 4, it says this, For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. You know, notice the relationship between these first two characteristics. Unless one is poor in spirit, which is the first beatitude, you will not mourn over their spiritual poverty. You know, they go together. The Beatitudes, they build on each other. You can't just pick and choose. They go together. All of these attributes are to be present in our lives. So you can't just say, you know, I'll take a couple of these, and a couple of these, it's not a big deal. It's all together. It's all one package. We can take a look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2, and it speaks to God's promise of this in the Old Testament again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. God's promise to those who mourn is comfort. It's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. The third, it's blessed are those who are meek. Meekness, chapter 5, verse 5. What does meekness mean? It means gentleness. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5 to 11 shows again in the Old Testament this allusion to that. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The low, or the meek, the lowly, will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. You see, the meek would rather suffer injury than inflict it. Not out of weakness, but out of humility, realizing one's own poverty of spirit. Again, one's own sinfulness. You know, a good example of meekness is Moses. You can look at Moses. He was certainly not a weak or timid guy. You can look in Exodus chapter 32 and get an idea of that. Chapter 32, verse 19 to 20. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf, the people had made and burned it in the fire. And then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Like, he didn't just throw it in the fire and said, this thing is junk, chuck this thing out, melt it down, it's gone. No, he really wanted to get his point across. I mean, ground it down, you're going to drink this now. You know, I mean, come on. He was definitely not a weak or timid guy. But when personally attacked, he was very humble. If you look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says this, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on the earth. You see, God's promise to the weak is that they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 to 30 says this, My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then Jesus said, Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Sometimes we go through our Christian life, our Christian walk, and we feel like we need to just carry all kinds of things on our shoulders, that we need to carry all these weight and burden. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus carries that. He carries that for us. Our responsibility truly is to come to Him with all of these things and trust Him that He's going to look after that. He's going to care for that. Because like the Word says, my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. And finally, the last beatitude we'll look at is righteousness. Again, in chapter 5, verse 6. They look for the righteousness which will meet their spiritual poverty, that first beatitude. They look for the righteousness that will meet their mourning over the same, the second beatitude. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, we again see the Old Testament sharing this same attribute. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. You see, to hunger and thirst suggests not a half-hearted search, but one exemplified by those like David in the Psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. O God, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him?" Or you can look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 12 to 14, where it says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know, in contrast, this world that we live in focuses on pursuing personal needs. It doesn't focus on pursuing righteousness. It focuses on pursuing my needs, my personal needs. And friends, we live in that selfish world. We all fight it. But the reality is that we will never truly be satisfied outside of God actually fulfilling us. You can chase after and run after and try to get all of these things, try to satisfy yourself, but you'll never truly be satisfied. Only God can satisfy, and he will satisfy as you go after righteousness. Let me just invite the worship team. I want to conclude with a story. At the last session on the morning, on the last session of the last morning of a 2-week seminar on Greek culture, a professor turned and made the ritual gesture. "Are there any questions? Are there any questions?" He was greeted with silence. These 2 weeks had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but for now, there was only silence. No questions. The professor swept the room with his eyes. Alas, from the back row, he heard someone say, "Professor, what is the meaning of life?" The usual laughter followed and people stirred to go. You know, they thought this guy's probably not serious. The professor held up his hand. He stilled the room. He looked at the gentleman who asked the question for a long period of time, asking with his eyes, if indeed the question was serious or just in jest. "I will answer your question," said the professor. Taking his wallet out of his hip pocket, he fished into the leather billfold and brought out a very small round mirror, about the size of a quarter. And what he said went something like this: "When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor, and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. I tried to find all the pieces and put them together, but it was not possible. So I kept only the largest piece, this one. And by scratching it on a stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went through life, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of this game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of light. I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with that I have, I can reflect light into the darkest places of this world, into black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of life. And then he took that small mirror and, holding it carefully, caught the bright rays of the daylight streaming through the window and slowly reflected them into all that were in that room. Let me ask you, are you allowing the light of Christ to reflect off the mirror of your heart? Are you allowing God to shine through? That is what the Beatitudes are all about. It's about God shining through. It's always been God's purpose that when he entered our lives, he would be allowed to so fill our lives that he would shine through, that he would be visible in our attitudes and our actions. That's always been his plan. That Christ himself would be allowed to live through us. You see, the Beatitudes are like a mirror that reflects the light of God. The Beatitudes are like a light bulb that only shines when plugged into the power of God. That Christ himself would be allowed to live through us. The Beatitudes are like that mirror that reflects that light of God. One preacher said this, and I'm going to close with this. The Beatitudes are supposed to be your attitude. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us that he might live through us, that he might shine through us and move through us to meet the needs of our hurting world. And when he does, others see the image of Christ shining through this veil of flesh. You know, as we look at half of these attributes Jesus is looking for in his followers, we can ask ourselves that question this morning. Where are we personally on the scale between what God values and what the world values? Where are we in reflecting Jesus through our hearts? Are the red letters of Jesus Christ truly transforming our worldview? Or is our world influencing our faith in Jesus? You see, we can be that mirror that reflects the light of Jesus living within us to those dark places. And friends, let me tell you, there are those dark places right outside these doors. Let's make it our prayer to embrace all that God has for us today. So if you're here this morning, and God's speaking to you, and you're just feeling you just need some prayer around this, that you really want to be that mirror that God's calling you to be, to reflect his glory, to reflect these attributes, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to just come for prayer. And I'm going to just take a moment, we're going to pray, and the worship team will just lead us in some worship. We're just going to take some time and pray. And if you feel comfortable to just be where you are, and just pray, you can do that as well. And I'll lead in prayer right now. But I want to encourage you, as the worship team would begin, to just come and receive some prayer if you feel that you need that. So Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, God, that you do speak to us through your word. We thank you, God, that you have so much for us. And Lord, through these red letters, through some of these Beatitudes that we've looked at today, we can understand more of what you have for us. God, you share with us these characteristics that are to be found in us as your followers. And God, our heart this morning is to be able to be those mirrors, those reflectors of you living in and through us. God, that's our desire. That's what you wanted to do. That's been your plan from the very beginning. And so, Lord, as a church, you don't call us to just take what we have, take what we've gotten from you, and just hide it. You call us to take that out into this world. You call us to take that into our families. You call us, God, to take that to places all around the world, that your light would be reflected through us, through that mirror of our heart. And God, that your word would be more than just in our mind, just information for us to have, but instead, Lord, your word would be life that leads us into our everyday. So God, I pray this morning for each person here. God, would you allow your word to impact? Would you allow these red letters to impact? God, would we actually meditate? Would we actually take time to let your word in? And just ask you, God, what it is that you're calling us to. Jesus, what is it that you're calling us to as individuals, as a church? And so, God, we just pray this morning, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Speak to us through your word. And God, as your followers, help us to understand the need that we have, the need that we have for you. Help us to pursue you, God. Help us to pursue you, God. Pursue your righteousness. So, Father, just pray for each person this morning. Lord, have your way. Speak clearly, God, we pray. God, be with us this week as we go from this place. Lord, would there be opportunity for fellowship? Would there be opportunity to share that light that's within us? We will be open, God, and we will listen for those opportunities that you give us every day. Help us to be sensitive to that, Lord, not to be closed-minded. And help us, God, not to be afraid of those opportunities, but trust, God, that you're at work. God, we can only do these things through your power. So, Lord, we just ask for that this morning. We just ask for that power, God, this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.